Let's give him a big hand of welcome.
Thank you very much for the invitation to come and speak here at Cross Community. We like Sam a lot. He's helped us with many things at Fuller. He seems to know everything about everything when it comes to being an international student, so we really appreciate him. He's a great guy as well. So thanks, Sam. So yeah, we've been missionaries in Africa for 15 years. Rosie has, and I'm for 12. And in Africa, you know, services go for about 4 hours. You know that, right? So the sermons themselves are like 2.5. So I'm going to take my watch off, right? And I'm going to put it right here and make sure that, I'm not going to look at it again. So it could be, you could be here for a while. I can be described as only as an accidental missionary. I had no ambitions to be a missionary. Let me just tell you that. In 1994, my parents moved to Zimbabwe in Africa to become missionaries themselves, and they work for an organization called Sowers International, which is an evangelism training and discipleship training organization. And through their ministry, partnering with local churches, they've seen hundreds of churches planted and a growth of churches in Zimbabwe, Zambia, Malawi, and Mozambique. But I went in 1995 to visit them. Well, they say something about Africa. Once you visit there, you sometimes never leave. And what I did was I was doing some voluntary work there just for a little while before I backpacked on. I had a backpack and I was going to backpack through Europe and the Middle East. Well, I decided to do some voluntary work for a month. That month turned into 5 months. Those 5 months turned into 7 years in Zimbabwe and a lifetime calling. And what happened was one day a little boy called Wellington, a very English name, came to our offices. He was begging for help. He was a little street boy. And from this encounter with Wellington and then next day with his little gang, I ended up working in 3 cities in Zimbabwe, working with over 700 street children between 1995 and 2002. And the first project was called Tutuga, which was named after the Psalm 40. And I want to read that to you now. So if you've got Bibles, you turn to Psalm 40. And I want to read the first 3 verses. The title for the talk today is Out of the Mud and Into the Band. Let's just read these together. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. In this psalm, we're allowed to take a glimpse into the heart of King David. There is some dispute among scholars as to when this psalm was written. Some of them say it was written when David was running and hiding from King Saul. Others think it was penned during the time when Absalom, his son, was in rebellion against him. Either way, though, David is singing about a time in his life when he felt trapped in a helpless and hopeless situation. How does he respond to that? Well, let's just read that first verse again. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. From verse 1, we know that in this dire situation, he cries out to God. Scott Lamb writes, God hears desire. God hears hunger. God hears thirst. He does not hear lethargy. Let me just repeat that. God hears desire. God hears hunger. God hears thirst. He doesn't hear lethargy. I think I understand what Lamb means when I read the parable of the persistent widow in Luke 18, 1-5. Remember in that parable, Jesus describes a situation where a woman, a widow, is seeking justice from a corrupt judge. Now, we're used to corruption in Africa. We dealt with it all the time. Oasis as an organization deals with it all the time. We work in Bangladesh, one of the most corrupt countries in the world. But this week, We would have heard, you would have heard about other places where there's been corruption. Probably New Jersey was in the news this week. Massive corruption scandal right here in the States. I know that down in Orange County, the sheriff had a bit of a problem or has a bit of an ongoing issue. So it's not just in Africa that we hear about corruption. This judge was indifferent to the widow's case. He was expecting and probably only really helped people that were able to slip some money under the table to him. But Jesus isn't really focused on the corruption that this judge exhibits. What he's interested in is more, and what he commends to us is the widow's persistence. It must have been quite annoying for the judge. She was dogged, unrelenting. She used to go to his house and visit day and night, in your face, nagging, that in the end drove the judge to give her the justice she deserved. So Jesus commends her persistence and her perseverance, which is driven by her hunger, her desire, and desperation for justice. You know, at the end of that parable, Jesus asks rhetorically, will not God, of course, who's anything but corrupt, he's making a comparison, bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off, Jesus asks? And then he answers, no, I tell you, God will see that they get justice and quickly. In David's life, he faced some incredible issues. He was an unemployed king for a long time. Saul refused to give up his throne, didn't he? He refused, though, as a bit of an understatement. He tried to hunt David down and kill off the competition. Maybe that's what Microsoft are trying to do, I don't know. We also read, though, of other issues that David had. His son raped his sister. Her brother then tried to take over the kingdom. Another son died not long after childbirth. David faced war after war, battle after battle against relentless enemies. And to top it off, he was disallowed by God from fulfilling his vision to build the temple. It was Solomon that did that. So David's legacy was actually negated. So we see in the Psalms David crying out for help to God. So I want to ask, what are we struggling with? What are you struggling with? Who are you concerned about? What problems are you facing? And ask, are you crying out to God with desperate prayers of faith and hope? God hears desire. God hears hunger. God hears thirst. I waited patiently for the Lord, David says. Isn't it true that if you have, you can't really have faith in someone you don't know? And there's no point crying and out and for help and mercy if there's no one there to assist you. Remember about, I don't know if you read about the story about the woman that was locked in the boot of a car for 10 days. Did you hear about that recently? She was kidnapped and a guy was using her credit card and just driving. I mean, it was a horrible story. She was knocking on for 10 days before someone heard her, a couple of policemen, and let her out. I mean, it can seem hopeless at times if you're crying out if someone's not interested, like that widow to that judge. But we're not crying out to someone like that. We're crying out to the Lord. It's the God that Jesus was referring to in the parable of the persistent widow. But we ask, I mean, can we really rely on him to answer our desperate cries? Well, we know from the Bible and from our own experiences, I hope, that God is not only there, but he's interested. Yesterday, Maddie came into my office when I was finishing off the sermon, and he stuck a tattoo on my arm. Do you know that in Isaiah it says that God's got us all tattooed on his hands? Isaiah 49:16. Engraved on the palm of his hands. He must have big hands for 6 billion people, right? And in Psalms 139:13, we're told, he's knitted us together in our mother's womb. I see Rosie crocheting. My wife crochets and makes things. She made me a great hat for winter. I'm really looking forward to sticking that beanie on. I tell you, it's really cool. You know, but God knitted us together in our mother's womb. We also know that he knows the number of hairs on our head. There's a few less on mine. He has to remember right now. I'm sorry, sadly, as I, you know, get over 40. These are all metaphors. They're all pictures that tell us how much God knows us, how much he loves us. I mean, he loved us so much so, didn't he, that he came to earth, humbled himself, lived and experienced the pain and the joy that we do, and then was betrayed and died a horrible death. Why? Out of his love. Out of his love for his creation. Out of his love for people like me and you. But wait, there's more, right? There's more than his death. That was Friday, but on Sunday, he rose from the dead. Death couldn't hold God, could he? Could it? Satan, who on Friday was throwing a party, spent Sunday licking his wounds. And through faith in this historical event, we are new creations, united to Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit, free from Satan's clutches, and free from eternal death and sin. Our sins are forgiven. We sang about it this morning. Now the only power they have is what we give to them. Praise be to God. This is the God we serve. He's not only loving, but he is mighty, almighty, creator of the universe, all-powerful God. This is who David's crying out to. This is who Jesus is talking about, himself, God. And I saw God at work with the street children in Zimbabwe. I just want to tell you one story. There was a boy called Peter. Now, in Zimbabwe, you needed to have a birth certificate in order to get an ID, in order to get a job or sit any sort of exam at school. Many of the street children didn't have birth certificates, so they could go nowhere. But it was a long process, a difficult process to get them for them. Peter lived about 2-3 hours away from the city where he was living on the streets. And there was two things we needed. One was a letter from the school to say he'd been at the school. Another one was some sort of proof that he'd been born in the hospital there. Well, we drove out, we went to the school, and of course there was no record of Peter being there. We think that his parents had put him in as another name, which is quite common. Okay, his name was Peter Moyo, and we couldn't find it. But the principal, the first miracle was the principal, the headmaster of the school, gave us a letter still saying that Peter had been there, which was amazing. We went to the offices then to find out what we needed to do next. And they said, no, you need a letter from the hospital. Well, of course, Peter wasn't born in a hospital. He was born in a rural area in a mud hut with a thatched roof. And so they said, you need to provide a witness. His family, his parents had died. His family had moved from that area. He walked out of that office pretty despondent. I didn't know what to say. I said, let's pray, Peter. So we walked out of the office. Sitting on the stairs was the chief of that area's wife who'd been there that day when he'd been born. So God did a second miracle. As quick as we could, because it was getting late in the afternoon, and when the office was about to close, we helped this lady get up the stairs. She signed a piece of paper. Peter got a birth certificate, an ID card, a job, and a passport. God's at work. That's the God we serve. Who is God to you, though? Think of your worries. And then ask yourself, well, does he care about you? Does he love you? Does he care about these issues? And do you have a God that's big enough to handle them? He is if you'll let him. Cast your burdens at his feet. Don't make every day Easter Friday. Live in the Sunday. Live in life, not death. But you may say, well, I do. I believe in a big God. But it's the waiting that kills me. He doesn't seem to answer me on time. Well, I'm not a big fan of queues. There's lots of queues in Africa. Lots of times we had to line up for lots of things. And I'm not a big queue here, big fan of queues here. Me and the DMV, I mean, we're like this, except I'm over here. I don't like queues. But David says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He had a long time to wait. He'd been anointed king by Samuel when he was just a boy, remember? Years later, he's still not king. Saul's chasing him down. He's a fugitive. He's hiding in caves, and unjustly so. David had a right to be angry. He'd been treated appallingly by Saul when he was in his service. Spears had been thrown at him. Later on, his wife had been given to another man. And now he was on the run, fearing for his life, foraging for food, living rough, just like a homeless kid. Why? Because Saul was basically jealous of him and fearful of him. So one day, David's hiding in a cave, hiding from Saul. And what happens? Saul goes into the cave to what? Relieve himself. Goes to the restroom. And as you can imagine, when that's happening, Saul's quite vulnerable. His men, David's men, are there at the back of the cave going, David, help me, help me. And David does. He creeps up. But what does he do? He doesn't kill him. He cuts off a little part of his garment. And then incredibly feels guilty afterwards for doing that and not for killing him. But you know what? David's waiting for the Lord. He's waiting for his timing, God's timing, not David's time, to be king. We can rush ahead of God. In my experience, that never works. Rosie once pointed out to me, Proverbs 16:32, which is a patient man than a warrior. A man who controls his death than one who takes a city. Wait patiently, or there's a song a long time ago, be still and know that I am God. In times of waiting, we should look back at what God has done. Look back at the blessings in our lives. I look back at the experiences I had in Zimbabwe and see how God has worked. But that gap between the promise and it being fulfilled is a tough time. But in that time, we need to trust, to have faith, grace, dependence on God. And in this waiting, our faith will grow, our faith can grow, and we can be taught some valuable lessons. We can go deeper. And I'm not sure if you've noticed what I've noticed, but often the fulfilling of our requests, the dealing with our concerns, seem to happen when we actually let go of those things and give them to God. But I know it's difficult, especially when those things are very personal, when they're very close, when they're things like our family, health, and our ambitions, jobs. And Rosie and I and our kids have had our fair share of different health matters to deal with over the last few years. So we know what it's like. In fact, last year we had something like 90 visits to doctors, surgeons, or physical therapists with our Maddie's and Sinner's health issues. But in those times of desperation, we're told in here to wait, to be still, to rest in the knowledge that our loving, mighty God knows what he's doing. So that's just the first verse, okay? Guys, how are we doing for time? All right, we're just going to get to the second part, and I'm going to deal with verses 2 and 3 together. When we cry out in desperation, when we wait, God hears. David says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. Well, other versions say, when he says that turned to me, he inclined. You know what inclined means? It's sort of leaning down, listening, concerned, interested in what we cry. That's the picture that we're getting here. But it's not just listening, it's willing to act. In David's terrible time of darkness and fear, God heard his cry, reached into David's pit and lifted him up. In his perfect time, God comes to us and rescues us. He does more than listen, he acts. But notice it's God. It's his grace. It's his timing. We don't rescue ourselves. As Paul says, our salvation is by grace. We've been saved through faith, lest anyone should boast. But what does he do? Well, in verses 2, he says, He lifts us up out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. But he doesn't just do that. Listen on. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. And then what does he do? He puts a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God, so that many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. So it's much more than just rescue. Now, what I was so impressed with the VBS and what you guys are going to be doing and thinking of in the future, is that you're going, that's great, and Horizon is hot. But you're not thinking about going year after year after year, but you're thinking about training. You're thinking about developing something there that will be ongoing. And that's much more than rescue. And that's what we see here. And that's the modality or the methodology which we use when we work with the street children in Zimbabwe. That name of the first project, as I said, was Tutuga, which means to lift from one lesser level to another level. It means to come, to lift from a terrible place into something much better. That's what Tutuga means. So there is that element of rescue. However, it's more than that. It's establishing people. And I've seen a lot of work. I've seen a lot of people doing a lot of mission work, a lot of churches doing a lot of work here in LA with the homeless. And so much of it stops with just the handouts, stops with just that element of rescue. But we need to go beyond that. That's what we're called to do. I really believe that. So when we help the street children in Zimbabwe, we went beyond just caring for their physical needs, beyond just giving them clothing when they needed that or caring for their medical issues. We tried to restore their families, them to their families, and acted like intermediaries where we could, but we would never put a kid back in an abusive situation. We would also get them into school. We would get them skills for employment. Spent hours and hours trying to get kids' birth certificates like Peter. And we also told them, of course, about God, the God who had saved us from our own pits, or our own places of despair. We offered them the hope that comes from relationship with Jesus Christ. We offered them a chance for a new song, a hymn of praise to our God. And we prayed that they would then become his witnesses, so that many people, not just other street children, would see their remarkable transformation and put their trust in the Lord. And so I want to conclude with a story of just that. A story of God rescuing, establishing, giving a new song, and creating a living witness. Just before we came to America in 2007, I held a conference in Zimbabwe for all of the OASIS children at risk workers. We work in 11 countries. We have a lot of projects that work very specifically with children in these different countries, maybe 25 different projects. So I brought all of those staff together for a conference in Zimbabwe in 2007. And you will be able to have a look at the table and read about some of the different things OASIS does. You'll see there's various documents and things you'll be able to see later. Anyway, on the final day of this training that I did before I came to Fuller, we did a tour of one of our really good projects, a project in Harare, the capital of Zimbabwe, that works with homeless girls. And our guide was a very articulate female staff member. And I hadn't met her before. And she was new since the last visit that I'd had to that project a year before. At the end of the tour, we were standing outside by the large vegetable patch that they had, and were getting their veggies from. And she asked for any questions. And then she said, well, if there's no more questions, I just want to say something, if that's okay. She says, I know he doesn't recognize me. The last time I saw him, I was at the Street Children's Project in another city, but he got me off the streets, and that's him. And she pointed at me. That was an awesome moment, I tell you. I mean, she bore so little resemblance to the girl that I remember when she said her name. I mean, she was at the time that the most vivid memory I have of this girl, Ivy, is of her being under a bridge, pregnant, with a couple of other girls, with their boyfriends, living under this bridge, and her refusing our help, laughing at us. That was the most vivid memory I have of her. But we worked with her over time, and in the end, she left the streets. She went to live with a family. She got established. She had a little boy. And she's now working for OASIS. And she's working with the very kids that she used to be herself. Unfortunately, she lives with HIV and AIDS now because of what happened to her on the streets. But her son is HIV negative, which is amazing. We praise God for that. Ivy has a new song. Her story is a witness to other street children and hopefully to you. A witness that God hears our desperate cries, rescues, establishes us, gives us a new song to sing for his glory and the sake of others. We must cry. We must wait. We must trust our loving and mighty God. And then what? We must witness of his faithfulness in our lives. Out of the mud and into the band. Amen. What I'd like us to do to finish is to listen to you two sing 40 for us, sing these first three verses. And then what I'd like you to do is to pray along with the song, to lift the things that are troubling you, that are on your minds, the people, the issues, to give them to him. To think about who it is that you're praying to. This God, this massive, huge God outside of the universe with a very different perspective and a real plan and purpose for each one of us. Let's do that.
Thank you for your word to us, your comforting word, your challenging word. May our faith be alive. May we trust and may we witness to all the wonderful ways in you answer our calls in our times of need. Thank you for our friend. And thank you for the Spirit's move here. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit go with you now and forevermore. Go in peace. Amen.